John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The first 11 verses of John chapter 8 tell us about a poor woman who was cruelly used to try to trip up the Lord, our Savior, and catch him in a trap. And as the Son of God, who has all knowledge and who sees the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, the Lord showed them their own sin and graciously forgave this poor woman of hers. And she obviously believed on him as Savior from sin and Lord of all. For in verse 11, she calls him Lord. Here in verse 12, we have one of our Lord's I am statements. He's clearly linking himself to Jehovah and equating himself with the Creator God of the universe. Jehovah revealed himself as the great I am when asked by Moses when he was called to go and lead his people out of bondage. And Moses asked, Who will I tell them sent me? The knowledge of Jehovah was so scant and so far removed that Moses had to remind God's people who it was that was leading and guiding them. And God replied with, I am that I am, the ever-living, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, self-existent one. That's who I am, and that is who sends you. Here Jesus is clearly claiming to be one with God the Father when he says to them, I am the light of the world. And our Lord was exposing and had exposed the darkness of their heart in this cruel deed where they set up this poor woman and brought her as a spectacle before them all. Light shines in dark places, and yet they did not believe on him for cleansing and for salvation. The same light revealed to this adulterous woman her sin, and she cries to him in faith, Lord, just as the believing thief on the cross cried to him, Lord, remember me. And as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? It is the word of surrender. It is the word of salvation. I want us to notice four things about our passage in these verses this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12 through verse 20. First of all, I want us to note where our Lord is when he makes this statement in verse 20. And then I want us to notice what his statement implied. We want to see, thirdly, how his enemies respond in verse 13. And then lastly, we want to see how he answers their charge in verses 14 through 21. First of all, where this I am declaration was made. Location is important to note when you're studying a passage of Scripture. And notice there in verse 20, the Holy Spirit records for us, he was in the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury was the most public and the most accessible area of the temple complex. It was near the hall where the Sanhedrin met that august group of 70 men who comprised what amounted to the Supreme Court of Judaism. Their hall where they convened was in hearing shot from where our Lord is standing and making these statements. Perhaps they're in session, we do not know, but they certainly could have heard his voice as he was making this declaration. There in the treasury were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, or treasure boxes, located in the temple area known as the Court of the Women. As I've said, it was the most accessible. The women could come there to bring their offerings. The men, the proselytes, those who had been proselyted into Judaism, could come there. And in this second outermost court, this is as far as the Jewish women could go into the temple complex. And each of those trumpet-shaped offering boxes was marked as to how the money was to be used. One for the temple tax, and the various ones, the sacrifices, where they would give, and each box was earmarked for the various offerings. Here later on, our Lord will observe a poor widow at the treasury as she comes with her 1 cent offering, and how he marvels at it and remarks about it because she put in more than all. He observed those who came and gave their offerings, various amounts, and some drawing attention to their giving. And this poor lady puts her mite in, the cent in. And our Lord, who knows all, took note that she had done more and had given more than them all. I'm sure they marvel at that, seeing the openly ostentatious gifts that the others had given, when he said she's given more than them all because she gave everything that she had. Here in the busiest part of the temple, the most accessible area where all could be and where all could hear, and the Sanhedrin's hall was in hearing distance, our Lord makes this statement, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. Amazingly, no one grabs him. He has already crossed the line in their thinking of blasphemy and outrageous statements and claims. And why didn't they grab him? He was in a very public place. He was accessible. The temple guard could have easily arrested him. We see our Lord moving in his Father's perfect will. They could not grab him because it was not his hour. His hour had not yet come. And I want you to comfort yourself in that wonderful teaching of God's sovereignty in your life this morning. Some dear Christians live all their life fearful and fretting about what may happen, or this problem and this scary thing. But we see our Lord moving. His enemies are all around him. He has no guards. You could hardly call the group of ragtag 12 men who were with him any kind of guards, although Peter would be found trying, wouldn't he? That burly fisherman will take at some point a sword and cut off a man's ear, but by and large, they were no match to the temple guard. Do you see the Lord's staying hand on them? No different than the chariots of Pharaoh chasing after the children of Israel when they were led out of Egypt. He could not get to them, and they were kept at bay until the last feeble, frail Jewish elderly person made it across the sea, and then he drowned them all. Here our Lord is. What a marvelous miracle this is. No one dares to take him. They don't even know why they can't do it. Their hand is stayed because he's in the sovereign will of his heavenly Father. Let me ask you this morning, is that where you reside? I hope you are. I hope that's where you live and reside and move and have your being. I am the Lord's. He is mine. I'm moving according to his plan and his calendar, and my times are in his hand. That's a pillow you can sleep on tonight, child of God. Away with fear and doubt and the what ifs. I am my Lord's and he is mine. We revel in that glorious teaching. No one grabs him. No attempt to arrest him or flog him. His time had not yet come. We're in the present, and this is all that we have. Yesterday cannot be recalled for all the tears and hand-wringing and regrets that you can muster. It's a canceled check. It's gone. It's gone. We could sit here until the Lord comes back or until our lives end and worry about lost opportunities and sinful failures, but it's gone. I'm not to say that we'll not have to answer for those things in the past, but we can do nothing about the past at this time except repent and ask the Lord for His blessing and guidance. We cannot have tomorrow. There's not a person under the sound of my voice that can guarantee me you could be here tomorrow at the same hour. You may have every intention on earth to be so, but you have not that guarantee. And so wherever we are, wherever God's word is preached, the gospel offer is in the eternal present. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time. While you have your being and your faculties, if the Lord is speaking to your heart to believe on Him as Lord and Savior, do not delay. Do not delay. I would not comfort you into thinking you could go home and think about it and come to Jesus whenever you will. That's a lie from Satan. Dare not entertain such a lie. If you're here and now and the gospel is being preached and the opportunity to believe on Him is here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you may. For as in the days of Noah, that preacher of righteousness, one day the door of opportunity will be closed. Jesus is the door. And by Him, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved. And that door is open. There's a gracious, open door of invitation. And we invite you to believe on Jesus Christ. The Lord is dealing with hearts. And there may be one under the sound of my voice just now. Your sin is weighing heavy on you. And the gospel, the word of God, has shown you your condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Run to Him and tell Him your great need. Right now, even while I'm preaching, your repenting on Jesus Christ is more important than me preaching, all right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will come along and whisper, you've got plenty of time. Why don't you wait till you get your life together and get some things straightened out? I hear so many people often will say, well, preacher, I'm going to get things straightened out. I'm going to get right with the Lord. I've just got some issues to deal with. The issue you need to deal with is bringing everything to the feet of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the way. Believe on Him today. Jesus lived in the eternal present. And we should as well. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We're here and we have this great privilege. His enemies could absolutely do nothing to Him before His time. And I would tell you, child of God, the same is true with you. You're in the Lord's hands. And we're His. Our Lord does nothing in secret. Here in the most public place of the temple, He makes this audacious statement, I am the light of the world. What a statement. Now some may say, well, what's the big deal about that? He's the light of the world. He's a great teacher. He's a great light. Oh, His statements, we're going to see, are very important, because what His statement implied is the second thing we want to notice here in verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Some have suggested that the sun was just appearing or had gotten to the place where it was appearing brightly in the temple complex there, because in verse 2 of John 8, we read, early in the morning He came into the temple. We have every right to think that just then the ray of the sun was shining right where they were. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, by the way, I am the light of the world. He was comparing Himself to the rising sun, which was equivalent of Him saying, I'm God. That's what He said. When He said, I am the light of the world, I am God. To the Jew, the sun was a very clear symbol of Jehovah. Psalm 81, verse 11, the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Malachi 4, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is here saying, I am God. Wherever light shines, it reveals what is there. You can turn on a light at night and see things as they are. And we depend upon it, don't we? We might go into a dark shed or a building and think things are there, but we shine the light, it could be very different. Light reveals. It's a great revealer. It settles questions about what is in a place. It shows us what is there. And when it shines upon men, when the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines upon men, it reveals our sinfulness. Ephesians 5 tells us in verse 8, you were sometimes darkness. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say you were in darkness, you were darkness. After we come to Christ in faith, we are light. We're not to try to be light. We are the light of the world. We are salt. We're the light and the salt that this world will have. And before our conversion, we are darkness. You are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You'll recall that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, the huge candelabra were lit in the temple at night to remind them of the pillar of fire that guided them in all their wilderness wanderings. I have read that so bright was the light in the placement of the temple that the Jews from their homes could look and see the glow of the temple, that was the candlestick that was lit in the temple at night. They would look toward it and be reminded that all their wilderness wanderings, Jehovah led them himself to follow Christ. There in verse 12, he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. What a statement this is. It is descriptive of one who's been genuinely converted, of someone who is saved. It means to believe on him, to follow Christ. When you compare in the Gospels, it always means action on our part. It begins with the repentance and belief and rest in Christ of who he is. But it means to believe on him as to who he says he is, to trust him, to receive all that the Scripture tells us about him. And the results are life and light for the believer, guidance and direction, guidance in life. Those who have come to Christ will testify that I was wandering aimlessly until Christ came into my life and gave me direction, and I began to see things clearly, and his word began to make sense to me, and I began to have the wisdom that I needed to have. The unsaved are lost in the darkness of their sin. Their sin blinds them, it causes them not to be able to see clearly, and they love their sin in the darkness, John 3:17 tells us. Jesus is saying that God is graciously giving them spiritual light, shining upon them. There he was. Just as the sun was rising and flooding that temple area with light, the Son of God, clothed in humility and the garb of humanness in their midst, was ever much the Son of God giving them light, shining light in their hearts, showing them truths about their sin and about themselves. The great I Am coming right down to them, revealing himself to them, but they do not comprehend it, and so they put it out. There's a place in my yard every morning where I like to be when the sun is coming up the back of our house. It's on the mountainous ridge. But when the sun comes up, there's a certain place in the front of the house. I can see everything in the dew and the flowers and all. And then all of a sudden, at a split second when I'm there, that sun comes over and it causes me not to be able to see anything right there in front of me because the light is shining so brightly. And it floods around me. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He makes everything else disappear when he brings his flooding light of revelation and grace and glory. The blinding light of his holiness and his claims, I am that I am. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Jesus declares, I am the light. This is one of the three things which God is said to be. John 4, verse 24, we're told that God is spirit. In John 1, verse 5, we're told that God is light. In 1 John 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. These statements then show us the nature of God, what he is in himself. And we could not fully comprehend that unless God took on a body and showed us how that is lived out. And Here he was in their midst showing them the Father. When Christ attests that he is the light of the world, he is declaring unmistakably, don't miss it, I am God. Ephesians 5 verse 8, believers are said to be light in the Lord. But Christ himself was that light, is that light. John 12, 46 gives us an even clearer meaning. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. They should no longer live their lives in the darkness that their sin causes, or the darkness of not knowing. Once the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines in our hearts, it causes us to walk a different way. We now have light. We know how to go, where to go, how to conduct ourselves. Follow in his steps, Peter tells us. He is the answer to the darkness of sin. As the Jews followed the pillar of fire in their wilderness wandering, so Jesus was calling them to follow him now. I will lead you just as you were led of old. He leads us out of darkness. He leads clearly. He leads in paths of righteousness, the very opposite of sin. As believers, as we follow him, we reflect his light. We are reflectors. What a privilege it is to be a reflector of light shown in our hearts, and others can see our light. And finally, the Bible tells us there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Magnify, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Every believer should be reflecting their Father and making him large in the lives of other people. We see where his statement was made. We see what his statement implied. But thirdly, I want you to notice how his enemies respond to this statement that he is the light. Look there in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. We don't accept it. We don't believe it. You're just talking about yourself. You have no authority to say such a thing, and we don't believe it. You're testifying about yourself, and therefore, because you're having to tell us that, your testimony is not true. You'll remember that under the Old Testament law, every legal matter had to be established by the clear testimony of two or more witnesses. It would not be established by the testimony of one. It had to be established by two or more witnesses. Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 19, clearly taught that in every legal matter, it had to be established in the mouth or by the testimony of two or more witnesses. And so they refused to accept the claims of Christ about himself. They dismissed the truth that he presented to them on a legal technicality. You better be careful when you begin to pick technicalities with the Word made flesh who's dwelling among us. The one who embodies everything that this book says. You're barking up the wrong tree. You're going where you should not go, where you're not equipped to go when you begin to tell the Word what he means. He knows what he means. So they reject his Word. They were wrong. Jesus had several witnesses he could have called and who could very easily testify and verify what he did. Let's call John the Baptist to the courtroom. He could truly have testified who Jesus Christ was. Did he not stand and point and say, there, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He that come after me is greater than I am. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe latchet. All that the prophets ever foretold, there he is. He's the sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb and the sacrifice, one and together, and he is the Lord. Or they could have interviewed the 12 disciples who no doubt were there. They had seen things that no one had seen. They knew this one whom they had pledged their lives to was none other than the Son of God. Call the Samaritan woman back whom he met at the well, who went home and told everybody in her village, this man knows everything about everything. He can read your mind. I've never met anyone like him. We have found him. He is the Messiah. Call her to testify. That's several witnesses right there, aren't there? We could also call Martha. Don't you think Martha would have been a good witness who stood at the grave of her brother who'd been dead several days and saw him come forth at the mention of his name by this one, this man from Galilee, the raising of Lazarus? There are many we could call, but many were there the day he was baptized and heard the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How many witnesses do you need? We've got 66 books, thousands of witness, irrefutable evidence that he is exactly who he says he was. But I tell you, go to the man at Bethesda who was laid by the pool and no one could get him in there to get him healed, who's now healed. Those who had been delivered of their sin, go ask those whose hearts have been opened. And you could open up the testimony today to this room of people here, and I can tell you get several irrefutable testimonies, like the man who was born blind, and he said, "All I know is I was blind, but now I see." His own words testified of his deity. The scriptures and his father. There are many, many who could testify for him. We see the hardness of their hearts. Their unwillingness to believe, to consider his statements and to compare them with what his deeds backed up the statements that he made. To examine the evidence. You owe it to yourself, you who are skeptical, to examine the evidence in this book. I would challenge you. Read his gospel record, asking him, "Lord, reveal yourself to me." He will, by his Spirit. He is the Son of God. Ask him. Instead, they flagrantly and categorically dismissed it all. We see where his statement was made and what his statement implied. This is the Savior. He is claiming, this one, whoever he is claiming for himself that he's the great I Am. We see how people received his statement. There was no great influx of conversions that day that we know of. The Sanhedrin's mind were not changed. Those in that crowd, we have no indication. But lastly, I want you to see how he answers their charges. Look there in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. I know where I came from and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge literally only after the flesh. Your judgment is very limited, but I judge no man." Amazingly, he says, if I bear record of by myself, what I'm claiming to be true about myself is true. Even if there's not another witness standing here today, it is true. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. They could judge things only after the flesh. They had no inner, no spiritual insight. These things, after all, are spiritually discerned. Their judgment was very limited, very restricted, unlike our Lord's infinite wisdom, who knew the thoughts and the intents of the heart, who knew all things. His wisdom and experience are from eternity past. Theirs was outward. His was inward and upward and outward and all encompassing. He had all wisdom at his disposal. We see there in verse 15, "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Jesus did not judge anyone or anything solely on the limited knowledge of man. That's all we have, isn't it? But his knowledge surpasses what can be seen, what can be measured, what can be examined, what can be verified. His knowledge is unlimited, and he knows what's in the thoughts and the hearts of man from all eternity. And final judgment will be given to him. He's not there as a judge right then. He's offering himself as Messiah and as Savior. His final judgment of man is yet future. Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. His work is now, though, to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you need a Savior today? The Lord Jesus Christ is here. Where his word is preached, his Spirit is always beckoning. Believe on him. Turn to him. I warn you that in the future, Christ will have all judgment. Chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The Father has given all judgment to the Son." And the loving, suffering Savior with wounded hands and feet will one day be sitting on a throne of judgment, crowned with many crowns, and quite able and capable with all the authority of the Godhead behind him in judging everyone, the small and the great, the Bible tells us, stand before him. We see there in verse 16, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father sent me bear witness of me. This enrages the Jews. Instead of humbling them, we see there in verse 18, the Father sent me beareth witness of me. Look at his announcement to them in verse 21. I go my way, and ye shall seek me. They wanted to arrest him then, but could not. He says, I'm leaving. I'm going my way, and you will seek me. And they will, won't they? They'll find him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. One of the most sobering, serious statements our Lord made was that one just there. You will die in your sins. What a statement. What an indictment. And I bring it before your consideration this morning. It is appointed unto man once to die. Would you agree with me there? You may not agree with anything else I said this morning, but you must agree with me. There is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. But what you must consider is the second part of that warning found in the book of Hebrews. And after this, after that appointment, there's another one. And after this, the judgment. What will that judgment consist of? Many people foolishly think that they can bluff their way through it, like they did in school, like they did with some test they had. You know, they somehow or another, by their charm or somehow or another, they bluff their way through it. Some think that they have enough good deeds to make it. I hear it all the time. Well, preacher, this is the way I think of it. I believe that he's going to pile up all the good things that I've done on this side. Hopefully, what I've done on this side will outweigh what I've done bad. It's laughable. All you have to do is look in your own heart. It doesn't equate. I can tell you now it won't equate. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to his mercy he has saved us. How tragic. How tragic for people to sit under the clear preaching of the gospel and die in their sins. Die in their sins. Die in their sins. Those sins must be accounted for. The Bible says that our righteousness, if we could come up with any, would be as filthy rags and would be unacceptable to the Lord. The very best all of us in this room could come up with, if we piled it up, combined, would be filthy rags. And the only thing I'd do with filthy rags is throw them away. I don't know about you, but if they're filthy, they're past being redeemed. There's not enough bleach or detergent to clean filthy rags. You just throw them away. They are, after all, what? Rags. So why put a whole lot of effort in them? Throw them away. That's what God says about your so-called righteousness. All that you could ever come up with in this life on your own. Your odds are not looking too good, are they? And neither are mine. For all has sinned and come short, fall short of the glory of God. If we were standing on the banks of the Grand Canyon, all lined up here, and it was our duty to jump to the other side, he'd say, "Brother Lamb, it's laughable. We can't do it." Some of us could get farther than others, couldn't we? Some of these young people could get farther than me. An Olympic broad jumper could get farther than all of us, but I'll tell you one thing, I know this. All would do what? Come short. They'd fall short. It's impossible. The span is too great. The distance is too far. The requirement is too unattainable. And so it is in the matter of salvation. Your works, in and of yourself, no matter how nice and kind and moral you may be, your works will not satisfy, will not stand in the day of judgment. We will all categorically fall short. Oh, but what is the answer? Jesus is the light. This light does not only reveal to us what our condition is. We run to him and believe on him. Come to me, he says, all ye that heavy laden are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There, those august doctors of law, privileged, highly esteemed, robed in robes of distinction as far as humans concerned, and yet all filthy rags. And there was the sinless, pure light of God shining in their hearts. I go my way, and ye shall seek me. May I tell you, and I don't mean to rest the scriptures at all, but I will say this. You can have your way today, but I must warn you, you cannot choose the consequences of the way that you take. You can turn your nose up at everything I've said. Say he's just an old fogey Baptist preacher, and you'd be right. I stand condemned. You could say he just said what all of them say, and go your way, and you can leave this place and do whatever you want to and live life as you think on your own terms. It's not on your terms, but you can think you are, and you shall die in your sins. What an awful, awful condemnation. When the Savior is here, ready to remove your sins. He will remove all iniquity. Only He could take filthy rags and give us His robe of righteousness in exchange for it. Think of that. Those who come to Christ don't earn it. They come by faith, and He gives them His own righteousness. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a legal transaction that takes place the moment a sinner believes on Him. What does it mean to receive Him? The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. He does all the saving. He does all the turning of your heart to Him. Would you come, though your responsibility is to obey what you've heard and come to Jesus Christ. Not to me, not to this church, not to some group. But you go to Jesus Christ and tell Him your need, and He will certainly save you. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Savior, thank You that You've shined this light all around us, Lord. We pray that You would show us Your way. We pray that You would lead us and guide us, Lord. I pray that You would, in every heart, make Your light to shine. Lord, we can only do our part, and You must do Your part. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would open the hearts of those who are hardened against their sin, and may they believe on Him. And we pray that You would do what You alone can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.